And if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 10, we'll be noting a passage from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 in just a moment. Tonight we'd like to have a fundamental Sunday lesson on the topic of confessing Christ. Confessing Christ. Now, there is such a thing as an alien sinner. Those of us who grew up in the church or who have been members of the body of Christ for many years have heard that phrase, I suppose, over and over again. We've heard about somebody who is an alien sinner. What does that mean? It doesn't refer to somebody who's a sinner from another planet, certainly. It refers to someone who has sinned and has never had those sins forgiven by God. It's not referring to somebody who has become a member of the body of Christ and then sins later on, as we all do from time to time. An alien sinner is somebody who has never come into contact with the blood of Christ, somebody who's out there in the world and has never obeyed the gospel, not a member of the church, maybe never have even heard about Jesus, but certainly has never had any sins forgiven by God. That was the case with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Now, Cornelius was a nice man. He was a good man. He was a religious man. He even gave of his alms to the poor. And yet, we would classify him as an alien sinner because he needed to obey the gospel. Somebody who's an alien sinner is someone who would be a good candidate for baptism if he were willing to confess Christ and repent of his sins. That's an alien sinner. Somebody who would be a candidate for baptism if he would be willing to confess Christ and repent of his sins. The idea of an alien sinner, while those exact words are not in the Bible, is a certainly biblical idea. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, a passage we noticed this morning, Paul wrote about some people who were Gentiles back in the Old Testament days who were aliens from the covenant of Israel. They were alienated from God. They were without hope in the world. They had no relationship with God. And he said they were alienated. That's the idea we're talking about. Somebody who has no relationship with God. Now, what does somebody need to do to go from the status of being an alien sinner to being a saved member of the body of Christ? I think most of us in this room tonight, in this fine Sunday night audience, knows that there are five things someone must do. The Bible talks about five things a person must do to go from being an alien sinner to being a saved member of the body of Christ. One must hear about Jesus, hear about the gospel, hear how he can be saved. Then he's got to believe in Jesus, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, believe that Jesus can save him, believe in the gospel message. Then he must be willing to change his life. That is, to stop following the devil and to the best of his ability to follow the Lord. That's repentance, and that's the most difficult of these five steps. And then someone must be willing to confess what he believes. That is, to state before anybody who's willing to listen, to state publicly or openly that he believes in Jesus. And then, fifth and finally, someone must be baptized in order to have his sins washed away in the blood of Christ. Then someone is no longer an alien sinner, but has had his sins forgiven by God because he's done what the Bible says in order to appropriate salvation to his own circumstance. That's probably old territory for most of us. We probably are very well aware of those things. Tonight, I want to focus in on that one aspect of obeying the gospel. That is this issue of confession, confessing Christ. That's one of those five things, and we may not talk about it very often, but we ought to, because it's one of those five steps that someone must take in order to be saved. God could have picked a lot of things, I suppose, to be in that list of things that somebody's got to do in order to be saved initially from sin. For example, what about helping the poor? Is it good to help the poor? Should we help the poor? Certainly we should. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says we should do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. But somebody who's an alien sinner doesn't have to help the poor in order to have his sins washed away. Oh, he ought to help the poor as he's a Christian and as he lives as a Christian. But in order to have his sins washed away, he doesn't have to do that. Or what about taking care of widows? Is it good to take care of widows? Oh, we certainly ought to do that. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul outlines a whole procedure for taking care of widows who are members of the church. That's very important. But in order to go from being an alien sinner to being a saved member of the body of Christ, you don't have to take care of widows. Now, you ought to work on that later on, but there are five things you need to do. Only five things. And one of those is confession. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul called that, or rather 1 Timothy 6, 13. I said the wrong reference. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul called that the good confession. And are you willing to make the good confession tonight? Have you ever confessed the Lord? If you haven't, then I hope that before we leave tonight, you will be willing to say to anybody who wants to hear openly that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. But tonight, just so we cover all our bases, that's what we try to do on Fundamental Sunday. We try to say, here are basic, fundamental things that we may think we all understand. We may, in fact, assume that we all understand these things. And yet, if we don't talk about them from time to time, we're liable to let them slip. And especially with some of our young people who may not have heard many sermons on some of these topics, we try to hit the fundamentals, and that's very critical. So tonight, let's think about five fundamental facts about confession. In the first place, one cannot be saved by Christ if he is not willing to make the good confession. If someone will not tell anybody that he believes Jesus is the Son of God, he cannot be saved. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, we have this very famous exchange between Jesus and his apostles. And Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And you know, Simon Peter spoke for the apostles, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the good confession, to say that Jesus is the Christ, that is the anointed one, that means the chosen one of God, one who is especially assigned by God to come and save humanity. He's the anointed one of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded by saying that Simon was blessed for this, and that upon this reality, that Jesus was the Son of God, he was going to build his church, and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. So the church is built upon the content of that confession. Christ built his church upon the reality that he was the Son of God, and that's what we confess when we make the good confession. A parallel passage to this, or a passage that offers some more commentary on this, is Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. And in this passage, the Hebrews writer said, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the same calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Jesus is called the apostle and high priest of our confession. And someone who's not willing to say that can't be a member of the church. You know, Jesus died to purchase the church. He died to save those who are members of the church. In fact, the church is just that group of people that have been saved by Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says he gave himself up for the church. So those who are saved are in the church. But if you will deny the foundation upon which the church is built, that is, if you won't admit that Jesus is the Son of God, then you've denied the very foundation of the church. And you can't be a member of the church. You can't be saved if you're not willing to say, "I believe in Jesus as the Son of God," because that reality is the foundation on which the church is built. Think, for example, about evangelism. When you talk to someone about his soul, when you're trying to get someone to think seriously about spiritual things, if that person is already willing to confess Christ, you are a lot closer to converting that person than you would be otherwise. Imagine if you were to talk to someone and say, "Now Jesus, the Son of God, commands this." And the person says, "Well, wait a minute. I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God." "What do you mean? Talking about Jesus of Nazareth as being the Son of God." Well, then you have to explain that. You've got to defend the divinity of Jesus. You've got to give some reasons why that person ought to believe Jesus is the Son of God to start with. But if that person is already willing and says, "Oh, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he has authority to tell me what to do." Now, then all you have to do as someone who's trying to convert that person, all you have to do is tell them what Jesus says. Because they're already willing to do what Jesus says because they're admitting that he's the Lord. If they're willing to make that good confession, then they're a lot closer to being saved than they would be if they weren't willing to make that confession. So if someone is unwilling to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, he can't be saved. That's one fact, fundamental fact about confession. And your passage on this is Romans chapter 10. I mean, the central passage on this is Romans 10. And I think I should have read that earlier, but here it is. Romans 10 verses 9 through 11. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith," and this is a reference to Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 23, "the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so here Paul says confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. You've got to confess or you can't be saved. Now let's look at the second fundamental fact about confession. God commands us to make the good confession openly. Openly. That is, the confession is not something that's just done in my own head. It's not something where I would just sit in my house and think to myself, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. No, it's something that's got to be done openly. Now, in Romans 10, the passage we just read a moment ago, the word that's translated confesses or confession is a word that means to speak with someone else or to say the same thing that somebody else said. It also means to commit myself to something. The idea here is that I would say the same thing that everybody else in a particular group is saying, that I would side with them. I'm saying I cast my lot or I put my part with those people who say Jesus is the Son of God. To illustrate, suppose you're a football player and you come into the stadium where the football game is going to be. And on one sideline, there's one team. And on the other sideline is the other team. And you walk into the stadium. Which side are you going to go to? You're going to pick a side based on which team you're on. Maybe you're a player, maybe you're a coach, maybe you're just a fan and all the fans of this team are sitting on this side. You're going to go over to the side that's associated with your team, the team of which you're a member or a supporter. Now, confession is where somebody says publicly, I'm on this side. I'm on the side of the people who confess Christ as the Son of God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God just like they do. That's what that word means. It means I'm saying the same thing that they say. Or to illustrate it this way, suppose someone visits our assembly one day. We may have some visitors here tonight, and if we do, you're our welcomed and honored guest, and we hope you'll stick around and let us get to know you. And suppose someone visited our services and sat down. Maybe he sat over here in the back or something, and he's watching. He's observing, and many times people visit religious assemblies, I've done this, and observed just to see what's going on. And he may, for example, during the singing service, he may sit back and listen to those songs. He may read the words up on the screen and see what's going on. But if he's not singing, and we observe that he's not singing, we may think, well, I'm not sure if he agrees with what we're singing or not, because he's not singing. I'm not sure if he's committed to that or if he's just a spectator. Now, sadly, sometimes members of the church participate like that. They don't sing the songs even though they believe. Supposedly, they believe what's in the songs, but they don't sing. That's another sermon. We could preach that another time. But I'm talking about consider somebody who comes in and just watches and doesn't participate. He's not confessing anything. He's not taking a side. He's just sitting back and watching. But if somebody comes in and sings, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Or if someone comes in and says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, and sings about going to heaven. If someone comes in and says, praise him, and praises Jesus in his singing, well, then we're saying, oh, he agrees. He believes Jesus is the Son of God. He's taking a side. And when we make the good confession, we are doing it openly. We're saying to anyone who's willing to hear, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm siding with those people who say that. Now, a very interesting passage on this is Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, where Jesus said, so whoever confesses or acknowledges me among men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. And then he said, whoever denies me or anyone who denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father. So you see, our public or open confession is connected with whether we will be saved. And then, here's a passage that's connected to Matthew 10, but we don't cite it very often. In Revelation 3 and verse 5, we read where Jesus is evaluating churches. And in that passage, Jesus talks about the one who will go to heaven, the one who will be saved. And he says, the one who conquers, that is, the one who gets to go to heaven, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. He's going to wear these white garments that indicate he doesn't have any stains of sin on him. So he's wearing these white garments. And then Jesus says, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Here's a person who's saved. Here's a person who has the white garments on. The person going to heaven. The person whose name is in the book of life. And then Jesus says, and I will confess him before my Father and all his angels. Who is going to be saved? It's going to be that person whose name is in the book of life. It's going to be that person who's wearing the white garments. And then it's going to be the person whom Jesus will confess before his Father. And who will that be? Matthew 10:32 says, it'll be the one who confesses Jesus before men. Are you willing to confess Jesus before men openly, publicly? If you're not, then you can't be saved, because the one who wears the white garment, the one whose name is written in the book of life, is the one who's willing to confess Christ before men. Now, in the third place, a third fact about confession. God commands us to make the confession, the good confession, continually. That is, we've got to make it openly, that is, to anyone who'll be willing to hear about it, and we've got to make it continually. That is, not just one time, but over and over again. In Matthew 10:32, the passage we just noted where Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. The word translated confesses there, whoever confesses me before men or acknowledges me, denotes a continual action. That is, it's the Greek tense that denotes something that's ongoing. It keeps on happening. And so Jesus says, I'll confess you before my Father if you're willing to keep on confessing me before men. If you're the kind of a person who will just confess any time that Jesus is the Son of God, then you can be saved. Then you'll be one of those people who has the white garment on and whose name is written in the book of life. So are you willing to talk about Jesus to your friends and neighbors? Are you willing to say to anybody, you know, I believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Will you talk to me about believing and obeying Jesus? Think about the Great Commission, for example, in Matthew 28:18-20. That passage says, all authority, this is Jesus talking, all authority hath been given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Notice that phrase where Jesus said, make disciples. Let me ask you an important question. Could you make a disciple of Christ without confessing Christ? Could you obey what Jesus said in the Great Commission about teaching others, which is applicable to us as well as to the apostles because of 2 Timothy 2:2 and other passages? Could you make a disciple without confessing Christ? I don't think you could. In other words, you couldn't follow the command to be evangelistic if you weren't willing to say to a coworker or to a neighbor or to a friend, I believe in Jesus. Therefore, you couldn't be saved because you couldn't do the work that Jesus has commanded us to do. You couldn't bring any disciples to Christ if you're not willing to talk about him yourself. God commands us to talk about the divinity of Jesus openly and continually. And then in the fourth place, let's notice this. I nearly held up three fingers. Sometimes I don't count so well. Number four, the devil would like to prevent us from confessing Christ. The devil would, if he can at all, if you're in the audience tonight thinking about confessing Christ, if you're thinking about coming down the aisle to say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, let me be baptized for the remission of my sins. If you're thinking about that, the devil wants to stop you from doing that. In John 12, verses 42 and 43, the passage that was just read to us by Noah just a few minutes ago, we read about how in the first century there were many people in authority. There were officials, religious officials, perhaps government officials, who believed in Jesus, but they weren't willing to confess him because why? They were afraid of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were going to cast people out of the synagogue if people confessed Christ. And then in John 9, we read about where that actually happened. You remember Jesus healed a blind man, and the blind man who had been born that way, all of a sudden he can see, and he doesn't know what else to do but confess Christ. And so they cast him out of the synagogue. In John chapter 9, verse 32, they said, you're gone. And it was because he confessed Christ. And sometimes it's unpopular to confess Christ. Sometimes people don't want to hear anyone say, I believe in Jesus. And our society is moving in that way. I've heard of people who were told not to pray in Jesus' name. They'll say, oh, you can lead a prayer, but don't you pray in Jesus' name. Don't confess that Christ is the Son of God, because that's controversial. Don't say that Jesus is anything other than a great teacher, because if you say anything other than that, if you say he's God, well, then you've crossed the line. You're politically incorrect, and you can't talk like that. Don't talk about Jesus being anything other than a nice man. There's a man named J.P. Mahaffey, who was a classicist. He was a great scholar in Ireland in the 19th and 20th centuries. He was at Trinity College in Dublin. And he's very famous, and someone asked him, do you believe in Jesus? I think the way they phrased it was, are you a Christian? And he said, yes, but not offensively so. I'm a Christian, but not offensively so. What did he mean by that? I suppose what he meant was, privately, I believe in Jesus. And if I am just talking to you in my house, I feel free to say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian. But when I'm with my colleagues in the university, I don't say anything about Jesus. And if they were to ask, I might waffle on that and say, well, I'd rather not talk about that. Or maybe yes, maybe no, or something like that. Or I'm going to, the way our children would phrase it, and I think this is the most apt way, he said, I'll just hide my light under a bushel. I don't want anybody to know about my Christianity if it might hinder me in my academic pursuits, or if it might hinder me in my business pursuits, or if it might cause a problem between me and somebody else for them to know that I'm a Christian. I'm going to keep that secret. I'm a Christian, but not offensively so. You see, sometimes it's unpopular to confess Christ. It was especially unpopular at times during the early centuries of the church. In fact, I want to read to you something that's from a letter written by a Roman governor named Pliny the Younger. And Pliny the Younger is very famous for the historical record that he provides us today. And he wrote a letter to the Roman emperor named Trajan. And in this letter, he discussed what he was going to do about Christians. He says, I've got all these people who are confessing Christ. Now, Trajan, emperor, here's what I'm doing about it. Here's what he said. So far, this has been my procedure when people were charged before me with being Christians. I have asked the accused themselves if they were Christians. If they said yes, I asked them a second time and a third time, warning them of the penalty. If they persisted, I ordered them to be led off to execution, for I had no doubt that whatever kind of thing it was that they pleaded guilty to, their stubbornness and unyielding obstinacy, at any rate, deserved to be punished. Later, as usually happens, the trouble spread by the very treatment of it. That is, the more we persecuted the Christians, the more Christianity grew. And further varieties came to my notes. An anonymous document was laid before me containing many people's names. Some of these denied that they were Christians or had ever been so. At my dictation, they invoked the gods, that is, the Roman gods, and did reverence with incense and wine to your image, the image of Caesar, which I had ordered to be brought for this purpose, along with the statues of the gods. They also cursed Christ. As I am informed that people who are really Christians cannot possibly be made to do any of these things, I considered that the people who did them should be discharged. That is, if people are willing to curse Christ and worship the Roman gods and worship the emperor, then I discharge them. I let them go. Others, against whom I received information, said they were Christians and then denied it. They said that they had once been Christians, but they had given it up, some 3 years previously, some a longer time, one or two as many as 20 years before. All these likewise both did reverence to your image and the statues of the gods and cursed Christ. So people were killed because of what? Because of their confession. Because they were unwilling to deny Christ. Because when asked, are you one of those people who follows Christ, who believes that Jesus is God? They said, I do believe that. And at times, the devil has worked so hard to keep people from confessing Christ, and he's working very hard in that direction today. We've got to continue to do what Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, and be willing to acknowledge Christ before whomever will listen, before men, and then he will acknowledge us before his Father. And the last thing we want to say tonight is this. Merely confessing Christ, merely making the good confession is insufficient to be saved. Merely making the good confession is insufficient to be saved. I think we all know this, but it's perfectly clear from the Bible that one can say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and still go to hell. Does that sound strange to you? Well, it won't, I think, after you hear these passages. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we read, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, not everyone who looks to Jesus and says, Lord, Lord, says Jesus is Lord, can go to heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So someone can confess, someone can say Jesus is Lord and still be lost. Or I'm thinking of Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus went to the synagogue in Capernaum, and a man came in who had a demon. He had an unclean spirit. And you know what the demon did in Jesus' presence? He made the good confession. The demon said, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. That's basically saying the same thing that we ask someone to say when he comes down here or when she comes down here and wants to obey the gospel. We say, do you believe Jesus is the Holy One of God? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? The demon said, I believe that. But of course, the demon wasn't saved. He could make the good confession, but he wasn't going to be saved. One day, everybody is going to confess Christ, whether they're lost or saved. Did you know that? Everybody one day will confess Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we read that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and in earth and under the earth. And then it says this, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Every tongue will confess Him. The only question is, will they confess Him after it's too late and they can't be saved? Or will they confess Him before they die and still have an opportunity to be obedient to Him and be saved? And that's the question for everyone here tonight. Have you confessed Christ? Are you willing to do that? And then, if you've confessed Christ, are you willing to obey Him? It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it, for somebody to confess Christ and yet be unwilling to obey Him? Think about what that means. If you say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but I'm not going to do what He says, what are you saying? It seems like you've got some kind of spiritual insanity going on. Because what you've said is, Jesus is God. Jesus has the power to send me to hell. He has the authority to do that. He has the right to do that. He's told me He's going to do that. I know I'm lost, and I know Jesus will judge me. Jesus will be my judge, and He's going to judge me according to the words that He's spoken, John 12 and verse 48. I believe all that, and yet I'm not going to do what He says. That is a very strange position. It makes a whole lot more sense to me to say, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, so I don't think I have any responsibility to Him. That's a wrong position. Someone like that needs to be presented with more evidence about the divinity of Christ, but that position makes a lot more sense than someone saying, I believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be, and yet I'm not going to submit to Him. That makes no sense. Because then someone's saying, I know I'm going to be punished for eternity, and I know it's going to be right for me to be punished for all eternity. I know I'll deserve it. I know Jesus is who He claimed to be, but I'm going to rebel against Him until I die. What a tragic, sad, and really ridiculous position. I hope nobody in this audience tonight is in that predicament. If you are, you can get out of it tonight. Based upon your confession, your good confession, and your repentance, you can be immersed into water to have your sins forgiven. Or maybe it is that you did that at one time, but you've walked away from Christ, you've stopped confessing Him perhaps, and you want to renew your dedication to the Lord and start confessing Him on a regular basis again. We would love to help you. We'll restore you to faithfulness as we're commanded to do in Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. And you can walk out of here tonight knowing that if you were to die, you would just go on home and be with the Lord. Can we help you with these things or with other spiritual needs? Anything we can help you with, please come now as together we stand and sing.